Thank you, Graham. You've done tremendous. Can we thank our worship team? Fantastic. Hey, I'm going to start this morning just with three short verses. So just bear with me. They will come up on the screen. But I want to read three verses. And the first one is 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. And it says this, "When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, 'Tell me what I can do for you before I am taken from you.' And Elisha said, 'Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit.'" And then Isaiah 61, I'm just reading from verse 1 and verse 7. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom from the captives and release from darkness for prisoners." And verse 7, "Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. So they will inherit a double portion in this land." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have written down your seeds of life in the Word of God. And we pray, Father God, as we unpack those seeds of life, that you would implant them deep in our heart, that you would water them and that they would grow and flourish and bear fruit in our lives. Help me, Father God, speak through me. Holy Spirit, anoint me to do what you need me to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Fantastic. You know, when you were walking in the door, if you walked in the main entrance today, you would have seen a big banner and it says double portion. And this year, our theme for the year is double portion. And it's based on that scripture in Isaiah 61, where Isaiah is speaking to Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, where he's saying, you know, despite all the hardships that you're experiencing right now, God actually wants to give you new life. He wants to give you a double portion. He wants to set you free. He wants to declare the year of the Lord's favor upon you. And so one of the things we've been claiming over not only the life of this church, but also the lives of every individual and every family in this church, is that this year you would experience a double portion of God in your life. And when we say double portion, we're not just talking about finances, although that's helpful, but we're talking about a double portion of everything that God wants to give you. But something I find really curious about this verse is that there's actually two characters in the verse. There's the character who's actually declaring the prophecy of double portion, and there's the character of the person that's receiving the prophecy. Now, very often in church life, we often find ourselves in the place as the receivers. Am I right? You know, we hear the preacher read something from the pulpit or say something from the pulpit. And as we're sitting there, we are the receivers. And we say, "Yes, Lord, I receive that. I want a double portion of your blessing in my life." But something I've begun to realize in my own walk is that there's another place that God wants to take all of you to. See, in a double portion life, it's not just about being in a position where you can receive more of what God has for you, but he also wants to position you to be someone who can give more of what he has already put in you. See, Isaiah is the person that's declaring the double portion. Judah are the people that are receiving the announcement of the double portion. I don't know about you, but I want to become somebody who declares double portion over other people's lives rather than just saying, "God, have you got a double portion for me?" Hello, anybody? I was a few weeks ago, I got to go to Jason Lozano's church in LA, and I spent a week there. And while I was in LA, I was calling my family every day, and I would FaceTime with my kids every day. And whenever I got my youngest son on the phone, my 9-year-old Israel, the conversation went a little bit like this: "Dad, have you got the list that I wrote for you? Have you been able to find all the toys that I want you to buy?" "I haven't been to the shops yet, son." The next day, "Have you been to the shops yet, sir, Dad?" "No, I haven't been. I haven't been able to find it. I went to 3 shops yesterday. I couldn't find what you want." He said, "Can you look at another shop, Dad?" And then one day I'm in the shop and he calls me and he said, "Where are you, Dad?" And I said, "I'm in the shop." And he said, "Have they got the Amiibos?" And I said, "Yes, actually, they do have the Amiibos." He said, "Quick, turn the camera on. I want to see them. Show me the Amiibos. I want to know what you're buying." And every conversation was about, "What are you going to get me, Dad, when you come back?" Well, after a week, I came home and I'd been missing my family, and I pulled into the driveway and I opened up the car door and I heard a squeal come from the lounge room window, and it was my younger son, Israel, and he said, "Dad's home!" And I said, and my heart leapt. I thought, oh, how wonderful. My son's excited to see me. You all know where this is going, don't you? I bounded up the stairs expecting my son to be there with open arms. And he said, "Where is it, Dad?" I said, "What?" And he said, "Where's my amiibo?" And I said, "It's in my suitcase. I haven't unpacked yet." And he goes, "Oh, okay." And he walked off. Not a hug, not a kiss, not a "so glad you're home." Just, "Where's the amiibo?" And I walked through my lounge room and my 13-year-old was on the couch watching Netflix. And I said, "Hi, son." And he goes, "Oh, hi, Dad. I'm watching a movie. That's code for don't disturb me now. I'm not getting up." So I said, "All right, good to see you, son." And I walked into the room with my suitcase. And I decided that I was going to just open it up and start unpacking, because I figured they were more interested in the contents of my suitcase than me personally. So I opened up my suitcase and my 16-year-old walked into the room and he gave me a hug and he said, "Welcome home, Dad. I'm so glad you're home." And he said, "So tell me all about it. What did you see? What did you learn?" You see, now I love all my kids and they're all at a different stage of their development. There's something that you notice, well, at least you hope to notice as your children grow up, is that they become more interested in knowing you as the parent rather than what you can do for them as the parent. Are you with me? You see, for my 9-year-old, he's just interested in what I can get him. For my 13-year-old, he's just interested in whether I can leave him alone to do what he wants to do. For my 16-year-old, he's kind of getting to the stage where he's saying, "I actually want to know what makes my dad tick. I actually want to know how to get through life," because he's in his final year of high school. He's looking at his future and he's saying, "Okay, well, how do I make it in the world? Well, maybe I need to ask the guy that's been making it in the world for longer than I have." You see, there's a progression of maturity that moves from wanting a hand out and asking what you can give me to what can you impart to me. As believers, God calls us to a relationship that is not just based on what he can do for you, although there is much that God wants to do for you, but he calls you to a maturity that says, "God, what can you teach me and how can I impart that to somebody else?" You know, when we've been doing a series called Whatever this month, and it's all about the way you think and how your thinking affects your reality. And so today I want to wrap up that series with a simple title, Shift Your Focus. See, we can look at things like double portion. We can look at things like our relationship with God, church, the Bible, our relationship with other people. We can look at it through the filter of what do I get out of this? Or we can shift our focus towards what can I put into this? What can I give to this relationship? What can I give to my spouse? What can I give to my children, impart to my children? What can I give back to God? Oh, hello. See, God actually wants a two-way relationship. He's actually asking us whether we'll interact with him. This is why we praise. This is why we worship in church. Praise and worship is not about us so much. It's about what are we giving back to God. I remember being in church one day, and it was a long time ago in another church that wasn't dissimilar to this. They had pretty rowdy music, and a friend of mine says, "I don't know how you could go to that church." He said, that music's so loud, and I don't know how you could play worship in that church. And I said to him, simple. I said, "Because I don't worship for myself. I'm worshiping God. And the style that is being used is really not the point. It's whether I'm acknowledging the creator and the sustainer of my life." And it's like the lights went on for him. He said, "Wow, I never thought about it like that. I always thought that if I didn't enjoy the worship, I couldn't worship." Hello. See, shifting your focus is all about getting a perspective on who you need to know, not what they can do for you. And there's a great story. You know, I opened with that verse from 2 Kings. There's a great story about the prophet Elisha, when he was just being commissioned to take on the mantle of the prophet Elijah. See, the prophet Elisha had been a farmer and he had been plowing his fields. And one day the prophet Elijah, who was very famous, he was an itinerant preacher. He walked with kings and queens. And he walks up to Elisha and he throws his cloak on Elisha and he says, "Come on, follow me." And there was something so powerful and so profound about that interaction that the Bible says that Elisha stopped plowing the fields. He killed his oxen. He cut up the plow and he built an altar and he worshipped God. And then he walked away from his farm and he followed Elijah. And for 8 years, Elisha follows Elijah, carrying his Bible, getting his water for him, making sure the chairs were set up correctly, making sure the roster had been done for the Sunday service, making sure the guest services team were. For 8 years, Elisha was just Elijah's servant. That's what the Bible calls him. And as Elijah is coming to the end of his life, and he knows that God is going to take him, he says to his apprentice, his servant, he says to Elisha, he says, "What would you like me to do for you before I go?" And you know, I imagine a moment like that, there's probably a whole bunch of things you could ask a guy like this. You know, "Heck, I've given 8 years of my life to serve you and you haven't even paid me a dime. How about some back pay? How about that sick leave that you owed me? I gave up my farm. It was a prosperous farm. I killed my oxen. I killed my plow. How about you give me some compensation?" Or maybe he could have asked for some connections, you know, some network, because Elijah was a very connected guy. He says, "Hey, well, if I'm going to go into this itinerant ministry, can you hook me up with the national executive? Can you help me get in touch with those pastors with the big churches which have the big love offerings? I'd love to do a few of those preachers." He could have asked for the contacts. He could have asked for the compensation. He could have asked for free leave to go. He could have said, "You know what, I've done this for 8 years, Elijah, and I'm tired. I just need your permission to go back home. I need to go and see my family. I've had enough of this ministry stuff." You know, there's a whole bunch of things he could have asked. But he asked for something very curious. He says to Elijah, he says, "I want a double portion of your spirit." See, Elisha recognized that there was something on Elijah that he needed. There was something about the way that the Holy Spirit worked through Elijah that he said, "I want some of that. I don't want more for me. I want more on me so that I can give more away." Are you with me? See, part of shifting your focus is getting the priority of what you actually need right. See, what you actually need is not more of stuff for yourself. What you need is more of the Spirit of the Father inside of you so you can actually start living and actually start giving the way that the Father has called you to live. See, the problem is we were all created with purpose. We were all created to be in relationship with our Heavenly Father. We were all created to work out the purposes of our Heavenly Father. But many of us live a life just from Sunday to Sunday, wondering what God can do for me this week and get me, what jam God can get me out of, when God is saying, "I've got so much more for your life if you'll just realize that if you live in communion with me, with my Spirit upon you, it's more than just a Sunday to Sunday existence. It's an everyday enjoyment of relationship with the Father God." You know, when we talk about double portion, I pray that, you know, God blesses you in every way possible. But more than anything, I pray that you would experience a double portion of His Spirit. See, because it's His Spirit that empowers you to do what you do. It's His Spirit. It's His anointing that breaks bondages. It's His Spirit by which you can do all things through Christ. If you don't have a double portion of His Spirit in your life, then all of the other stuff doesn't matter. We just spend our lives expending energy, chasing goals and chasing dreams and chasing stuff, only to find that when we get there, it never filled us up anyway. You know, I spent years through my 30s dreaming about owning a brand new car. And when I got to my 40s, I bought my first brand new car. And when I got it, I started noticing all the brand new cars that were nicer than my brand new car. You know, you can chase something a long time, and then when you get it, you realize that somebody else has got something better than you. and that maybe you need to chase that, but it just keeps leaving you empty. But if you chase the Spirit, you'll never come up empty. If you chase after the Spirit in your life, a double portion of His anointing on your life, you'll never be empty. You'll never walk through life wondering if God is with you, whether God has your back, whether God will provide, even if the circumstances don't look right. When you've got the Spirit living and working in your life on a daily basis, you don't have to ask those questions. And so I just want to give you four simple lessons that I think we can learn from Elisha. And these last moments before Elijah was taken to be with God, that we can learn from Elisha and how we can receive and live in a double portion of His anointing and shift our focus from being a taker to being a giver. Are you with me? Fantastic. The first thing I think we can learn is that a double portion requires you to hang around people who carry the Spirit of God. You see, there was something profound when Elijah threw his cloak upon Elisha. Elisha recognized that the Spirit of God is upon this man. I need to be around this person. I need to get everything that I can get from this person. You know, there's an old saying, show me your five friends and I'll show you your future. Show me the five people you spend the most time with and I will show you what your life will look like in 5 years' time. See, there's something about the Spirit of each individual that rubs off on us. There's something about the Spirit of the people we spend the most time with that infiltrates our spirit. See, we've been created for community, and God created us with this interesting mechanism of a desire to be like the people we spend time with. What He intended was that we spend most of our time with Him, and then our desire would be to become more like Him. But what many of us do is we spend so much time with people that are not leading us towards Christ, but leading us away from Christ. But that inbuilt mechanism inside of us says, I want to be like them. And so instead of moving forward in our life, instead of growing in our capacity, instead of shifting our thinking, what we end up doing is we end up thinking and talking and acting like the people we spend the most time with. And what Elisha recognized is, if I'm going to do anything with my life, I can't spend most of my time with a bunch of cows behind a plow. I've got to spend time with somebody who has the Spirit of God upon them. See, he probably knew he was called to the ministry. He probably knew that God had been speaking to him since he was a little boy, saying, I want you to serve me. I want you to follow me. I want you to be a prophet. And then as soon as he sees a prophet walk into his farm, he says, that's where I'm meant to be. I'm not meant to hang around people that aren't going where I'm going. I'm meant to hang around people that have already gone where I want to go. Hello. I remember sitting with a friend of mine several years ago who was a heroin addict. And I was sitting with him and trying to encourage him in his journey. And he had been sober for a little while, but he was really struggling. And I said, mate, what you need to do is you need to go through your phone contact list. You need to delete all of your drug addict mates and all of your dealers and anybody that has anything to do with your world of drugs. And he said, but I can't do that. And he said, because I'm so enamored with the fact that Jesus has forgiven me and come into my life that I want all of my friends to know him. And so if I cut them off, they won't know Jesus. And I said, that's a noble desire and I appreciate where you're coming from. But what you've got to understand is broken people can't fix broken people. Sometimes you've got to wait until you're whole before you try and heal other people. And so I said to him, look, you can't be the one that heals them. You've got to give them over to God and then ask God to bring someone else into their life that is strong enough to be able to walk that journey with them and not fall back into the past life that they are living. See, the reality is this. It's much easier to pull somebody down than it is to pull somebody up. Sean, come and help me. Let me illustrate this point for you. Quick. Come up here. This wasn't rehearsed. Sean, I want you to, just as best you can, pull me up onto the stage. Now I'm going to try and pull you off the stage. Hello? You catching it? What happens is when you hang around people that aren't going the direction that you're going, what ends up happening is it's easier for them to pull you backwards than it is for you to pull them forwards. Some of you have been trying to pull people forward in your life, but they're not ready to go forward. And so you need to recognize that if the Spirit of the Lord is upon somebody, then you need to spend time with them and you need to chase after them rather than chasing after the people that don't want a bar of it anyway. You can pray for them. You can love them. You can have mercy on them. But don't let them direct the path of your life, because I'm telling you now, the path of your life should be determined by the Holy Spirit. And when it is, He leads you towards the things of righteousness. And here's the good thing. You can be assured and you can be comforted that God loves your friends and He loves your family more than you do. God is not going to leave any of them abandoned or forsaken. But if you know that you need to move forward, you can have the confidence that as you put your trust in God and you say, God, I give them over to you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to move forward because this person is not helping me in my life. What's going to happen? God will bring somebody into their life that will help them, that will be able to move them forward. Sometimes the best thing you can do for somebody who's pulling you backwards is to get out of God's way and let Him do His work. So Elisha says to Elijah, I'm coming, I'm following you, and I'm going to go after you. And so he follows him for 8 years, and then as he comes to the end of his life, Elijah says, I'm heading away, I'm heading this way, you stay here. And Elisha says, no, I'm coming with you. And as they're on their way, it says that they arrive at the town of Jericho. And they meet a whole bunch of other prophets. And as they're sitting around talking, it's the local pastor's fraternity, you know, and they're having their monthly catch-up. And one of the pastors gets alongside Elisha, and he probably means well, and he's trying to encourage him. And he says, hey, you know God's going to take your master. Maybe you should just stay here. And Elisha has a really curious response. Elisha says to him, I know, so be quiet. Sometimes if you're chasing after a double portion of the Holy Spirit, if you're looking to shift your focus towards the things of God rather than the things of man, what you've got to do is you've got to be able to silence the voices that are going to try and stop you from making the journey that God has called you to make. Wow. See, Elisha could have acknowledged the situation and said, yep, I know, it's time for Elijah to die. It's time for me to settle down. Hey, there's a church that needs a pastor in Jericho. Maybe I'm just going to stop here for a while and I'm just going to start my ministry and everyone will just accept me and it'll all be okay. But Elisha knows that what he's going after is the Holy Spirit that's resting upon Elijah. And he's saying, and until I've seen that in my own life, I'm not stopping that chase. And he has to silence the voices that try and tell him to stop doing what he knows God has called him to do. Some of you, the biggest voices in your life are not your friends, but they're the voice of your own doubts, the voice of your own insecurities, the voice of your own past that tells you you can't do this. You need to stop. You need to change direction. You need to forget about that. Look, I'll be honest with you. You know, Mondays are a terrible day for pastors. You know, many pastors fall into deep depressions on Monday. Not me, of course, but but there's been many, in the interest of transparency, there's been many a Monday where I've said, God, do I really want to keep doing this? Wow. Yeah. The voices of my own insecurity, that question whether I'm on the right path, whether I'm doing what God has called me to do, whether it would be easier just to give up, are strong. They're strong with me as much as they are strong with you. And what Elisha teaches us is that if we really want to live in this life of double portion of the Holy Spirit, what we've got to learn to do is we've got to be able to silence the voices that are going to pull us away from where God is calling us to. Be quiet, he says. And then he gets up and he keeps following Elijah to the next town. And in the next town, the prophets say the same thing. And again, he says the same thing. I know, but be quiet. I'm going after my master. So if you want to live in a double portion where you're giving God away more than you're taking from God, I want to encourage you. You need to learn to silence the voices in your own head. And the third thing you need to do is double portion requires you to keep walking after God, even in the face of opposition. In 2 Kings 5, Elijah says to him, stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. But Elisha says to him, surely as the Lord lives, I will not leave you. Now, I reckon Elijah was just testing him. I reckon Elijah was just seeing if he's got made of the right stuff. And so he says, why don't you just stay here? Take the comfortable life. I've got some stuff to do. You just wait here. Relax. The easy option would be to sit down when there's obstacles and there's opposition. Am I right? The easy option is to say, okay, this is too hard. I'm not going to do it. What Elisha says is, no, I'm not going to leave you until we get to where we're going. I'm not going to leave you until I get what I'm going after, and that is a double portion of the Holy Spirit on my life. See, he hasn't spoken it out loud yet, but I believe that for 8 years he's been harboring it inside. He's been watching Elijah perform miracles. He's been watching him call fire down on Mount Carmel. He's been watching all these amazing things happen, and he's been saying to himself, I want to do what he's doing. I want the same spirit that's on him. I want it in me as well. And so he is so determined that he says, I will not give up. Even if you tell me to stay, I'm not going to stay. Even if you tell me to stop, I'm not going to stop. No matter how many people tell me to discourage me, to give up, to turn around, to go back to what I used to know, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep going because I know what God has placed in my heart. When Jesus called a band of misfits, fishermen and tax collectors and people who just really weren't the upper echelons of intellectual society, when he called them with one simple phrase. He said, come, follow me. And I always found it curious that, you know, when you read the story of Jesus and he comes to Peter, who's a fisherman, he's a businessman, he's successful. Jesus says, come follow me. And it says that he threw down his nets and he just went after Jesus. I always said, isn't that really funny? I mean, would you do that? If you're a successful businessman and some random guy just walks up to you and says, hey, come follow me. And say, yeah, sure. I was just been waiting for someone to do that for me. I always thought it was random and weird until I learned a little bit about rabbis and how they work and how they operated in the ancient times. And what would happen is every good Jewish boy would go to rabbi school. And from the age of, you know, 0 to 5, they were taught the first 5 books of the Bible. They had to memorize them, be able to quote it. And then from the age of 5 to about 12, they had to memorize the rest of the Bible. And right throughout their schooling, they would be tested to see if, one, if they could memorize the Bible, but two, if they could actually engage in rhetorical argument with other rabbis and discuss the Bible and unpack the Bible. And at every grade and every stage, there would be some of them that would be said, look, you're just not cut out for rabbi school. Go back to your home and learn your dad's business. And then the elite of the elite, the best of the best who got to the end of rabbi school, they were considered good enough to be rabbis. They were then asked to follow or apprentice under another rabbi. And so the rabbi who was, you know, looking at this crop of graduates would see potential in one of them and would go up to this potential rabbi and say, hey, you come and follow me. That was code for you come and be my apprentice. And if you were being asked to be an apprentice of a rabbi, that was the highest honor. It meant he thought you had the right stuff. It meant he thought that you had what it took to be just like him. And for all the other guys that got sent home and were told you're not good enough, they went to become fishermen and carpenters and tax collectors and dropouts and losers. And they never got asked to follow a rabbi because that was a left for the best of the best of the best. But then here's this rabbi, Jesus, who comes along to the dropouts, the guys that didn't finish rabbi school, the guys that didn't make the grade, and he says, come. I see something in you. You've got potential. You've got the right stuff. Graham, you can come now. And they drop what they're doing and they follow after Jesus because for the first time in their life, somebody believed in them. For the first time in their life, somebody said, hey, there's more to you than meets the eye. And this is a little bit like what Elijah did for Elisha. He says, you're more than just a farmer. Come, follow me. And there's an old rabbi expression that says, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Basically to say, will you follow so closely behind your rabbi that you never miss a word that he speaks. You never miss an opportunity to be in his presence. You know, there are some ancient stories that tell of rabbi apprentices that were so committed to following their rabbi that they would follow their rabbi into the toilet because they just didn't want to miss anything that he was going to say, that they would sleep beside their rabbi when he would lay his head down, that they wouldn't leave him alone for a minute because they were scared that if they left him alone, they would miss out on what the rabbi was going to teach him. And Jesus comes to every one of us, the greatest of all rabbis. And he says, come. Come follow so closely behind me that you never miss anything that I'm doing. And I'm going to make it so easy for you. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit so your Holy Spirit will actually live in, my Holy Spirit will live inside of you. And you won't have to miss a thing I'm doing if you'll just live in constant relationship with me. If you'll just be covered in the dust of what I'm doing. See, so many of us live our lives saying, God, what do you want me to do with my life? And what he really wants us to ask is, God, what would you like me to do for your life? How can I follow you closer? How can I figure out where you're at? How can I get into what you're doing? And this is really what Elisha recognizes, because Elijah says, just as he, you know, gets to the River Jordan and he says, well, I'm going to be taken. This is it. This is the last goodbye. What would you like me to do for you? And he says, I want to be covered in the double portion of the Spirit that you've got. I want so much of what you've got that I want people to know that there was twice as much of the Holy Spirit in me than was on you. What an audacious request. That of all the things he could have asked for, of all the things he could have done after his master left, the one thing he wanted was he wanted to be covered so deeply, so completely in the Spirit that was upon his master, that he would then go and walk out that Holy Spirit for others. And Elijah says something very curious. He says, well, this is a difficult thing you've asked me, but if you see me when I'm taken from you, you'll have it. See, the last thing that Elisha teaches us about living in a double portion of the Holy Spirit is you've got to position yourself to receive what the Holy Spirit wants to give you. You know, if you don't position yourself in a place where you're actually open to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life, you can miss it. And it's not because he doesn't want to give it to you, and it's not because he plays favorites, but it's simply because you've got to be ready. Because when the Holy Spirit moves, there's not going to be warning. He's going to move. You know, as Jesus was leaving the earth, it's almost like a parallel of Elijah, isn't it? Elijah got taken up into heaven. And then as Jesus is about to be taken up into heaven, he says to the disciples, I'm going to breathe my Spirit upon you. And he said, and I'm going to send my Spirit to empower you to be my witnesses. And then he goes up into the sky just as Elijah does. And as he goes, he says, just wait. The Spirit's going to come upon you. And Acts tells us in the first chapter of Acts, it says that the disciples are standing there and they're stunned and their master has gone and left them after 3 years. And what do? They get together in a room and they just start to pray. And they just start to wait. And they just start to say, well, if Jesus said there's something coming, we're going to wait until we get it. You see, so many of us have been saying, God, I want your Spirit upon me, but we don't take enough time to position ourselves to receive the Spirit when it's sent. You know, we don't talk about daily devotions because we think you've got nothing better to do with your life and your life's not busy enough already. We say that when you feed yourself on the Word of God daily, you're positioning yourself to receive an empowering from His Holy Spirit daily. You know, we don't say when you're in worship in church, you participate, get involved, raise your hands, clap, because we want more noise in the place. It's actually because we know that when you position yourself to focus on the Father, not on your own feelings, that you're actually positioning yourself to receive something of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. You know, when we say things like lean in when people are preaching, it's not because the pastor needs a pump up, although that's nice. It's because when you lean in, what you're doing is you're telling your mind, you're saying, this is important. Pay attention. Don't get distracted by the people beside you who are on Facebook, who are texting their mum about what's for lunch. When you're leaning in, you're saying, I want to position myself for what the Holy Spirit wants to do in my life today. See, God has got so much more for your life. There's more. There's more. And as the disciples waited in that upper room, then all of a sudden, as they waited and they prayed, it says tongues of fire appeared upon them. And the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. I always found it interesting that there was only 120 in the upper room, because at one point Jesus fed 5,000. So there were thousands of people that followed Jesus, but only 120 people positioned themselves to receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as Jesus said it was available. My prayer for you this year is that this would not be just a year where you go Sunday to Sunday with a hand out saying, God, what did you get for me this week? Or what can you do for me this week? But that you would live this year positioning yourselves to say, Holy Spirit, I want more of you. Jesus, I want to follow so closely behind you that I don't miss a moment of what you're doing in my life or anybody else's life. God, I want to be so filled up with you that what is in me starts spilling out onto other people, that I don't live my life just taking, but I live my life pouring out into the lives of others. Elijah gets taken up in a fiery chariot. Can you imagine that? Your master going up in a fiery chariot, and he throws his cloak down on him and he grabs the cloak, and immediately Elisha's like, you know what? This is it. I'm walking in this. I've got the double portion. I saw him get taken. I've got the cloak. So just to make sure, he picks the most audacious miracle he could possibly pick. He goes up to the Jordan River, flood, got to get across. Doesn't bother going down to the bridge because it's too far. He missed the boat. So he says, double portion. Hits the water, water parts, walks through the river. See, God has called you to walk in his double portion, not just pray for it. God's called you to live in his double portion, not just hope for it. God's called you to walk out every day of your life with the confidence, knowing that the Spirit, same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, dwells in you, and he shall quicken your mortal body. And there is nothing you can't do in the power of the Holy Spirit if you will just walk in his double portion. You don't have to cry out for God to relieve you from the devil. He already has. You just have to walk in it. You don't have to cry out for God to change your circumstance. You're in the circumstance that God wants you to be in, because he's trying to teach you something. And as you walk through it, he's actually going to strengthen you, and he's going to part the waters, and he's going to bring you out into the promise of your purpose. But we just got to cry out for his Spirit. Just for his Spirit. And now, as I get the wrap up, because I've talked too long, I promised that if you don't know this Jesus, if you don't know if you're a child of the King, if you don't know what it is to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, I want to encourage you that it's actually not that hard. That Jesus said his life is available for everyone. He came to give life to everyone. And all we have to do is we have to say yes to Jesus. We have to say, Jesus, I need you in my life. And if you're sitting here and you're saying, I need more of Jesus, then in a moment I'm going to pray for you. But before I do, I want to pray for anyone that's never said yes to Jesus before. If you've never invited Jesus into your heart, or maybe you did once and you haven't been walking with God, and you're saying to yourself, I'm not even sure if Jesus is in my life. Now's the time where you can be sure. Because Jesus says, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock, and if you'll just open that door, I'll come in and I'll do life with you. I'll forgive you. I'll make you new. I'll give you purpose. I'll give you destiny. And I will give you my Spirit to empower you to be all that I've called you to be. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, And if you're a Christian, I want you to just be praying right now. But if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you don't know if He lives in your life, if you don't know what it is to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, I want to encourage you to do something. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to put up your hand so that I can pray with you. And it's something many, many people in this room have done before, so you don't have to be embarrassed. Because you don't have to live another day wondering what's going to happen to you after you die. You don't have to live another day wondering if there is a point to life. You don't have to live another day carrying the burden of shame, carrying the burden of sin, being held in the bondage of fear. Because Jesus has come to set you free. And all you have to do is say, "Come into my life, Lord." So right now, all across this room, if you want to say yes to Jesus, if you want to know what it is to walk in the power of His Spirit, if you want to know what it is to have a comforter and a counselor who is closer than a friend, I want you to raise your hand nice and high just so I can pray with you. And as soon as I see your hand, I'll ask you to put it down and then we'll pray together. Thank you, brother at the back. You can put your hand down. Anyone else want to join my brother? If you need to say yes to Jesus, if you need to invite Him into your life, if you know that you haven't been living your life the way God has called you to live, now's the time for you to invite Him into your life and say yes. Very quickly now, only a few more seconds. Anyone else want to join my brother who's put up his hand? Nice and high so I can see it. Thank you, Jesus. All right, we're now going to pray a prayer. We're going to pray with my brother. But what I want you to do, my brother, that put your hand up, I want you to do something now. I want you to get out of your seat and I want you to come down here so that I can stand and pray with you and so that everyone else here can pray with you. Come on, let's celebrate and encourage Him. Come on down, Heavenly Father. Pastor